Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going through Daniel chapter 11 at this time, and we've gone through a prophecy that is given to Daniel by an angel telling him what is going to happen, and basically giving him very fine details. And of course, from Daniel's position, he can't see what we see. Really, what we have here is a continuity. And I've heard some prophecy pundits of the day look at certain parts of this prophecy and try to pin some of these attributes onto contemporary figures and trying to move parts of this prophecy off into the future or apply it to today. Well, I think there's a bit of folly going on there, because basically this is a prophecy given to Daniel to tell him what's going to befall his people and what's going to happen in the kingdoms of men leading up to the end of national Israel as a nation on planet Earth. So we have a definite continuity here. And nowhere in this prophecy in Daniel 11 up to this point do I see a break in the continuity. I don't see it. It doesn't name exactly give all the king's names and tell you which kingdom is which, but it gives you enough details so that you could, if you were there at the time paying attention, or anyone in Israel, because those in Israel who would have this writing of Daniel, with Jerusalem being rebuilt, the temple rebuilt first, and then Jerusalem being rebuilt, and then the children of Yehudah or Judah going in and occupying the land and becoming somewhat autonomous, but not really in the strength that they had before, because, as you see, there were always those around them that they were under, while they were allowed to live in some peace, but not always. And as we see from what we've read there, that even in Israel, there would be some tyrants and violent rulers ruling in Jerusalem and in the land or of the people itself, and referring, of course, to the people of Israel. And then we have here something that we recognize, so we can say, ah, we have a point in time that we can pinpoint. Of course, we know that the beginning time of the prophecy, of course, is when it's being given to Daniel. And we can see immediately that it goes into what we do know. We do know about Babylon. We do know about Greece. We do know about Alexander the Great. We do know about his kingdom being split up, not to his posterity, but being divided to four generals that came to dominate. And then we go through time and we see all of this tumult of nations and wars and rumors of wars and all of the details that are being given. And then finally, we see mention of nations having an indignation against the Holy Covenant coming in. And we see them that forsake the Holy Covenant. What is that a reference to? Wouldn't that be a reference to the scribes and Pharisees, the ones Yahshua called hypocrites of his day? And certainly they forsook the covenant when they did not accept the promised Redeemer. I mean, he was the object of the covenant. He was everything about the covenant. And when they didn't accept him, well, they forsook the Holy Covenant, did they not? And then it says here, this is a completely, totally identifiable part in history that we can identify. An arm shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. So by the strength of arms, they're going to pollute the sanctuary and take away the daily, of course, the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So the abomination that makes it desolate is bringing anything unclean into the sanctuary. And of course, we know that it was totally destroyed. Not one brick was left upon another that was not thrown down. And it says here, and such as do wickedly against the covenant. And we're in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil, days, many days. Well, you know, this is explicit. We have those that do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries? Well, who was corrupted by flatteries? Wasn't it the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones that Yahshua called hypocrites, the ones who said, we're going to lose our position that we have by the Roman government if we let this Yahshua, this man, Jesus, if we allow him to continue, we're going to be removed out of our place. He's going to cause the people to revolt. There's a lot going on at that time. They were corrupted by flatteries. Well, I've got a question for you. How can you be corrupted by flatteries? Just someone says something nice to you, you're corrupted? Weren't they corrupted by benefits? Good words? You know, who succeeds today? Who becomes rich in the kingdoms of men while they pretend to be for God, while they forsake the Holy Covenant? You see them on the TV, they're becoming rich. Those that have joined themselves to the government, to the state, and to those that have the power to make others rich by giving them the audience and the media attention that they need, by promoting their ideas and their books and allowing them to become rich by those things. Isn't that a way of being corrupted against the covenant by flatteries? See, it still goes on today, but it went on then. It says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do, and here the word is added, exploits, but I guess that's the idea, that they do exploits. But listen, let's get some more detail about these people that shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Well, who instructed many? The ones that understood. The ones that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What is the exploits that they're going to do? Well, they're going to instruct many. What are they going to instruct many in? Of course, their understanding and their knowledge of God. And it says, yet they shall fall by the sword. How is that exploitative? How are they doing exploits if they're falling by the sword? Because their exploit is on a spiritual level. They aren't going to conquer by the sword, but they're going to conquer by the Spirit, yet fall by the sword. And it also says, and by flame. By flame? Huh. Gee, that kind of smacks of the Inquisition, doesn't it? And they burn a lot of people by flame and by captivity. Well, many, many Christians suffered captivity and were taken into captivity and for their faith and enslaved and by spoil. And it says, many days, so for a long period of time. So we have the people that do know God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. That is their exploit, to instruct many in what? Understanding of God and the knowledge of God. Yet they fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil. And even through this, they do exploits and instruct many. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined, shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And you know, now we're talking, if we're doing a continuity here, we're talking about things that happen afterwards, you know, after Christ, after the covenant is forsaken, after the things that we know we can pinpoint in history. So a lot of this is future or is still part of our future. Some of it may be past, but as far as the details and pinpointing in the history, I guess that's why the prophecy pundits love this, is because they can jump in here and apply these attributes to many, many people and places and times throughout history. I'm sure our Heavenly Father knows exactly what time periods he's talking about here. But we see things that fit a lot of different things, and some that are very precise, as such as the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it's my belief, well, that that temple, that our Heavenly Father will never allow it to be built, rebuilt. But I cannot qualify that by Scripture. So it may be rebuilt. I know there are those that have plans. I know there are those that say that the Vatican has legal title to the Temple Mount and plans on building a temple there to move the religious center from Rome to Jerusalem one day. We'll see. You know, it's several hundred years that could happen. It's not going to happen in the next several years, but yeah, it could happen in the next 50 years from now, 100 years from now. As you can see, I'm not expecting all of this to culminate immediately in the future, like the futurists want you to believe that he can come at any time. No, he can't come at any time. There are things in history that have to be fulfilled before he comes. Whether they have all been fulfilled or not, I'm not willing to say yay or nay. I believe that we have several hundred years before he does come, and that's from my best understanding of the calendar. And that may be totally off, so you know, don't hang your hat on anything that I have to say. One thing I can say is that you should live your life as if he may come tomorrow, or as if you may die tomorrow, because in all likelihood, everyone hearing my voice will most likely die a death just like all of our fathers have died over the last couple thousand years, not seeing the coming of the Messiah in our mortal lifetime. And that's the way we should live. I'm living my life as though I'm going to live on here for another 50 years. It may or may not happen, but that's the way I'm going to live my life. And I have determined to live my life in a way that's pleasing to my Heavenly Father, and that in a way that I allow him to teach me obedience as my life goes on. And that's the way we should all live. It doesn't matter when we're going to die. We can't live a life that says, well, you know, Christ is coming at any time now, so it doesn't matter. No, it matters, because there are multitudes that are coming after me, of my children, my seed, your children, your seed, and we need to strengthen them and to use wisdom in the way we live so that we can teach them how to live. This doomsday scenario, living as if Christ is coming any minute, so it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, because we don't know that he's coming at any minute. There's nothing in the Scripture that tells us he is. As a matter of fact, everything I see in the Scripture says that we have at least several hundred years before his return. And so we need to live our life like our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are still going to be here and live in the world that we leave behind, and they're going to live by the example that we set for them. So let our example be that we love our Heavenly Father and we place him before everything else, that we desire, by faith, we desire to live a life of obedience to him, so that we can please him and teach our children how to live that same type of life, a lifestyle of obedience, a life that pleases our Heavenly Father. And that's what we need to teach to our children, that there is nothing more important, that they cross the border into his kingdom and they remain in his kingdom all of their life, because it's only if you're in his kingdom when your mortal life ends that you will be in his kingdom forever. If you aren't there, you aren't going to be there, and you aren't going to be there forever, even if it's the last thing you do. But I wouldn't count on it, because the heart of man becomes hardened and more hardened the longer you resist. The longer you resist the Holy Spirit, the harder your heart becomes. And so today may be your last chance to cross the border into his kingdom. And once you get there, stay. Don't allow anything to take you out of his kingdom. Don't allow anything to turn you back from the plow. Nothing, absolutely nothing is more important than that we remain in his king, that he remains our king, that we allow him to teach us obedience, that we allow him to write his law upon our hearts and our minds so that he can be our God. Yahuwah, he can be our God, and we can be his people forever. So we're reading about some future or some king. It says, neither shall he regard, we're Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. So who is that that does not regard the God of his fathers, doesn't nor the desire of woman? Well, it kind of sounds like a priesthood that excludes men and requires celibacy, doesn't it? Nor regard any God. No, he shall magnify himself above all. And could this be referring to a seat in the Vatican? Not a specific man, but could this he be this Antichrist, the seat of the Antichrist? Because doesn't he regard the seat of the Pope? Isn't he the vicar of God? Vicaris filii Dei, isn't that what's written on the crown of the Pope when they crown him? Vicaris filii Dei, it means that he's God's representative on earth. And isn't that blasphemy? See, it seems to fit, because isn't that magnifying himself above all? Because isn't there only one mediator between God and man? So how could any man claim that he is that except the man, Yahshua, called Jesus in the West, Jesus Christ? You know, it seems like that's indicative there of that seat. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. The God of forces? Force. The force is with you. No, the force is with him. Because if he could slay millions, the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold, silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. Paints quite a picture. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north, and shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasuries of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Very interesting. Very, very mysterious. That's all I can say. And like I said, we're going to try to tear this apart tomorrow and see if we can ferret out some of these details, find out who we're talking about here in all of these prophecies. Chapter 10 and 11 seem to just flow together. Chapter 10 is only 20 verses, and chapter 11 is 45 verses. We have the same angel giving us everything here in a single litany, it seems. And he continues, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Oh, here we have another reference, definitely a reference to the resurrection of the dead, because we have many of them that sleep in the dust. Or is it a resurrection of the dead? You know, could this also refer to the many that came out of the grave and witnessed at the time of his resurrection? Well, because many came out of the grave at that time. And it says, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So this seems definitely a reference to the final resurrection of the dead. And would this be at the same time as the resurrection that occurred when Yahshua was resurrected? Well, in a way, yes, because many of you that have listened to me for any time, you know that I believe that when we die, we go immediately to the resurrection. We kind of, time is linear, but we don't precede anyone that died before or after us. So if we have a linear time, say from the time of Yahshua to the time of the resurrection and the last trump, we have many people dying in there. Like my sister died. I have a sister who died, you know, some 20 years ago. She immediately went to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, and I haven't died yet, but I'm going to die maybe 50 years in the future, maybe 10 years. I don't know. But at that time, I will go immediately to the resurrection. The thing that I believe is that both me and my sister arrive at the same time in the resurrection at the last trump, because we go around time. And anyway, and speaking of time, we've just run out of time. So perhaps we'll pick up this conversation next time on Cross the Border. Join me then, won't you?